Luke 1, verse 69. Verse 69, a little, starting 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We're still looking at horn, what that means. It's one of the metaphors for the Messiah. And so we looked at a couple of them. Let's look at a few more. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2.
I still feel a little stupid here. Horn, meaning something you blow, or horn that comes out of your head?
No, it's the horn that's... That's of an animal, like the horn of a bull or the horn of a goat, and it's come to symbolize the strength or courage, and then but throughout the scriptures, that horn is a metaphor for the Messiah.
Because of the symbolism of its strength and courage and power.
Right. All right. 1 Samuel 2. This is the Song of Hannah. Every time one of these quote-unquote songs, like the Song of Moses and the Song of Hannah and the last words of David and a lot of the Psalms, this metaphor of the Messiah is called the horn. And so Hannah, remember, was barren. And a miracle happened and she conceived. And she brought forth a son and his name was... Samuel. So it says then in verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, or the hungry ceased being hungry. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low, and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked, or wicked one, shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. So that's pretty heavy. This is over 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And yet every one of those words was about him. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22. Remember, we can't forget that we're studying with this, that we're looking at this mystery of the horn.
Where?
2 Samuel 22.
I thought earlier of how the horn is a strength and a weapon, and you know, all this stuff while it's on the animal. But you know, the horns fall off all the time, and then they start using them, and it becomes a vessel for carrying other things, or water, or a tool to blow.
But you remember, you can't use the Messiah for anything. He's in the type. Remember, the type is the Hanukkah lamp. You can't use the light of the Hanukkah lamp for anything, even to light another. You can't use a Messiah for anything. That's the whole mystery of God. The moment you try to use him for something, then you have fallen from grace and you've made the Holy Spirit your enemy.
You can't be dead and do that. That's the first.
Yeah, you've raised from the dead the evil one from his deadly head wound by your own thoughts. You're the one that gave him life.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's not go to 2 Samuel. That's too long. Let's go to Psalm chapter 18. It's not a chapter, it's Psalm 18. Well, I guess it could be a chapter.
Horn must have been more commonly understood back in these times. It's not used in any context like that I've ever heard. What's that?
Well, let's close the doors and put the air conditioner on.
I've never heard it used in modern times. The word is called horn.
Okay.
Like it's a door.
And the air's on. You don't kick off the horn.
Well, I mean, it's one of the many metaphors for the mystery of Christ, for the Messiah. It's horn, a rock. I mean, it's...
And no rock.
Seed. All right.
Yeah.
Excuse me, Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He is all those things. And so when you see those words listed them here, including horn, it's a revelation of Messiah. Let's go to Psalm 89.
What's a buckler?
A buckler is a belt.
Like your breastplate.
Like your breastplate. No, it's more than a belt, but it's a breastplate that protects your innards.
You need somebody to help put it on. You can't reach back and buckle it yourself. Hmm. He doesn't.
All right, Psalm 89. The pages of my Bible stick together. I say that just about every morning. In verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Anyway, again, the horn. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, unto his righteousness, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting only in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked one shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked one shall perish. Remember, whenever it says the article "the" before the word "wicked" or before "the evil," it's the wicked one or the evil one. And again, you can never forget that that wicked one is your mind. That evil one is the instead of Christ in you, the temple of the living God. Amen?
Yeah. Let's talk about his horn being exalted. His horn is exalted. So that's all of the essence of who he is magnified. And you are
gone.
Disappear. You just melt away with no consciousness of even happening.
Right. He must increase.
Yeah.
And the only way that happens, if you believe the scriptures, is by the preaching of the cross. Because the moment you start looking in the scriptures or listening to a preacher that tells you how to get something from God, then you've missed the mystery. No. All right. Psalm 132. We could sing this one, but we're not going to, I hope.
We just might break out.
Remember David swore in his affliction. So he pop, pop, pop. No, never mind. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Again, remember, Zion is another, is a metaphor for the New Jerusalem. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain. Let's try, instead of me reading it, go to Psalm 48. Instead of me saying it. This psalm used to really bug me because I couldn't understand what this beautiful situation, joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. What the hell does that mean? On the sides of the north. Did that ever bother anybody?
No, but it's starting to.
Now, Zion is the dry place, nothing attractive about it, not a place you want to go.
The world is crucified unto you, and you are crucified unto the world. There's nothing about you that the world would want.
Unless you're weird and you like the desert.
Okay. Listen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, for every situation. The joy of the whole earth Is this Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? Now, on the sides of the north could be translated as, is Mount Zion shrouded in a mystery, the city of the great king? You can't see it. It's shrouded, not by anything physical. It's shrouded by the silver on the back of your eyes, so that everything you look means, what does this mean to me? Everything you hear is, what does this mean to me? How can I use this? Because of the curse, all that the mind can do is try to have its own redemption. They try to make knowing about Christ their redemption. They try to make praising Christ their redemption. He is redemption. He is wisdom. He is sanctification. He is the horn. He is the rock. He is the buckler. He doesn't give us things. He is everything. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for every possible situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is this Mount Zion shrouded in a mystery? The city of the great king. Amen?
Amen.
What? You're doing it again. The grease is smelling up the room.
Well, it is too. While you're talking, I got a glimpse of how great God's desire must be for us to perceive this mystery, so much so that he gave himself through his son and died the horrible death and all that. He went to all the ultimate lengths so that we can perceive this mystery.
So that the bride can be fulfilled.
Yeah, and it's like, this is touching his heart.
Amen. Oh. Let's go to Lamentations 2. Right after Jeremiah. Before Ezekiel. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. And he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy, etc., etc. Now this is a reading. This is one of the Megillah. Five Megillah. Esther at Purim. Song of Solomon at Passover. Ruth at Pentecost. Now, Lamentations at the Fast of Ab. So that's the final destruction of idolatry. And then finally, the book of Ecclesiastes on the eve of the seventh day. Feast of Tabernacles. And only then, the apprehension of all these, and seeing that it applies to you, that you are you've got to see that Lamentations didn't just happen to Israel in his anger, it happened to you as a human being. So that all of the idolatry is, not a stone is left standing in your Jerusalem that now is. And your Jerusalem that now is your mind. So finally, you can speak and say the same thing. You can confess the Lord Jesus Christ and say, vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. All is vain and chasing wind. All is futile. All is empty. All is meaningless. Save him who everything was created for. Because he, the reason we read that, verse 3, he hath cut off in his fierce anger the horn from Israel, or the mystery of the Messiah from Israel, is what it really says. I hope you see. Ezekiel 29. You know, if you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and see what was going on in Israel at the time they were saying it, they came against everything. And they, you know, at Jeremiah's time, Israel was doing very well. The temple was flourishing. The trade was flourishing. The people were rich, comparatively speaking. And Jeremiah said, you fools, you have neglected the horn of Israel. You have gone around to build your own houses, your own lives, and you've left barren the real purpose of your being. But anyway, 29. One verse. And this is when... Well, let's go. Let's start in 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, turn off the ice machine. Verse 18. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. And every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, and yet he had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar did the work of God in destroying the idolatry from Egypt. Pharaoh did the work of God in revealing the idolatry that his people had accepted in the world. It's you've got to see, every time you think something is right, or every time you think something is wrong, then you are addressing and worshiping your own idolatry. Every time you have a plan for what's going to happen next, you are worshiping and giving breath and loving your own idolatry instead of the Lord. It never stops. And he's put thousands of obstacles in your ways over the years. But you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you are not grieved. Walk in the light of the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. But the promise is the next verse. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee an opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What day? The day that your idolatry is destroyed and you stop. I'm talking about your conscious and your subconscious idolatry. Oh, this is the way it's supposed to be, and oh, poor me, I feel bad, and blah, blah, blah. What?
I agree.
Anybody have any response to any of this?
Just like you were saying about Israel, the good times when you get sucked in. I assume it's because of something we did.
Then you write a letter to your former boss. What?
Well, death is death.
That's profound.
You can take that to the bank. You can cash that check.
All righty, Mr. Santa Rosanna. Take it, big guy. I got for the first time this week.